It's good to see some that don't usually attend the evening service. Good to see you on the evening service. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Raul, good to see you today, tonight. Brother David Shandell, too. I think we have a visitor in the back. Sorry. First name again?
Daisy
and Lily, right?
Amen.
There you go. Daisy and welcome to Chula Vista Ball Baptist Church. One more song? Oh, I saw Sister Rose here. 416? 416. Amen. Anybody want to sing a special? Blessed Assurance. Why don't we stand on this one? I think it's easier to breathe than to sing when we're standing. Amen?
Amen.
416. Church and sing the same hymnals.
Amen.
It doesn't even matter where it is. It doesn't matter what race. It doesn't matter. It's the same hymnals.
Amen.
What else? One more? Let's take a Zibia. Okay, kids' request. What song? 385. All right. After this one, we'll have an offering. You may be seated.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. Verse 2, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
We're going to sing verse 3. A cappella.
Do not go with me, so still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
Verse 4, as the piano joins us.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to
have the ushers come for the offering. Brother David, have a great thought.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. In fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust.
Well, they have a class, the children. Okay, the kids, children have a class on their own, which is a good thing because our topic tonight is actually a little bit serious from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I was wondering if that the kids had... no, we do, if you're joining with us for the first time on our evening service, what we do is we do an expository study of every book in the Bible. We have been in 1 Corinthians, and we are now approaching chapter 5. It's like a road trip. You know, you go from one street to the next, one freeway to the next. We had just departed chapter 4, and there was a lot of material in there. We are now approaching chapter 5, some pretty serious stuff in here that may require some maturity to understand this. So an evening service is like this at 5 on Sundays and 6 o'clock on Wednesdays. I don't preach much. Okay, sometimes I do. But I try to focus on just studying the word on 1 Corinthians. We finished 1 Thessalonians, was the first book that we've ever looked at last year. Now we're in 1 Corinthians, and who knows what God has for us after we finish the whole book of 1 Corinthians. So would you stand with me? We'll read one verse in honor of God's word, and I'll ask you to be seated, and I'll ask someone to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just looking at one verse, even though we may be covering the whole chapter. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Difficult text to tackle, and that's why I asked the children to step out if they could. Brother Pat, would you open us in prayer, please? Brother Pat.
Father, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you to meet and to study your word, Lord. Pray you just prepare our hearts and just help us to understand the message that we've been and pray you with our God in Jesus'
name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. That sometimes a lot of Christianity, we avoid verses and topics that are difficult to take, are difficult to swallow sometimes. Nevertheless, it is scripture. And if you try to steal from your biblical knowledge the sections of the scripture that deals with some difficulties and some requires some maturity, oftentimes it will hinder you from growing. So the benefit of doing an expository study is, well, I can't avoid it. It goes, I can't go from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and skip to chapter 6 and skip the whole section of chapter 5. That does not make any sense, you know. So anyway, jumping on to verse 1. There was a sin in the Corinthian church, and the Bible speaks plainly, about third or fourth grade English, as a matter of fact. The Bible speaks very plainly, and it says that the sin in the Corinthian church was that of fornication. Fornication was present in the Corinthian church, but is not your... there's no such thing as typical, but you know, there's not that of a typical fornication, but it is, the Bible says it is a fornication such that is not named among the Gentiles. And then explains to you even further than that. It said that one should have his father's wife. You just think about that, the simplicity of the King James Bible there, and then it's pretty clear. The sin in the Corinthian church that they had to deal with as a church was an issue with a church member that was having an affair with his stepmother, okay, his father's wife. Now, in the Bible, it says right here that it's not commonly named among the Gentiles, but in reality, there's several incidents in the Bible that where this occurred. One of them, if you remember, was one of the sons of Jacob by the name of Reuben. Reuben was the first son of Israel, first son of Jacob. Remember how Jacob had four wives. He wanted to marry the real one, but he had to work 7 years for her, and then for the second one. And on top of that, they couldn't have children, so Bildad and then the other concubine had to be given to Jacob as concubines. Well, Reuben had an affair with one of the concubines, and that's a perfect incident of instance of this case. It's not really, it wasn't his mom, it's his father's wife, his father's concubine, per se. Another incident was Goliath. Did you know that Goliath had four brothers? And one of them was actually not his brother, per se, but his brother slash son. Okay, you'll find that in 2 Samuel chapter 21. When people look at 2 Samuel chapter 21, there seems to be a discrepancy when you compare it with 1 Chronicles chapter 20. The issue was people were getting confused whether, well, are Goliath's brothers his brothers or are they his sons? And people say, well, the Bible is wrong. There's an error in the Bible. Nope, there is no error in the Bible. The problem was Goliath and his brothers, they were his brothers, but they were also his sons. All four of them. You understand? Do you understand what's going on? It's fornication that is not so named among the Gentiles. And you're probably thinking, man, how can that be? It happened. Now that's this practice, believe it or not, is actually pretty not common, but it happened so many times in the scripture. Let me give you, throughout the world, this idea of a mother and son slash husband relationship is pretty rampant. Okay, in Syrophoenicia, for example, there's the goddess Ashtaroth with her son. Tamas, her son slash her husband, Tamas. That's found in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14. If you look at other cultures and other religions around the world, in Egypt, okay, in Egypt, there is a goddess Isia, I-S-I-A, and her son, Horus. Well, her son is her husband. Okay, in Greece, you may the names may be more familiar. In Greece, in the Greek pagan religion, the woman Aphrodite, sounds familiar. Aphrodite, her son Eros, okay, is her husband or was her husband. Okay, so when people you hear that word Aphrodite and Eros, they say, well, it's the god of love, right? Eros, erotic. Think again, be careful with practicing pagan traditions. Why? Because a lot of traditions that we practice in the modern times have some pretty evil, you know, roots. In Rome, okay? In Rome, Roman gods. A Roman goddess by the name of Venus. Venus, her son, Cupid, is also her husband. Venus and Cupid. Okay? So we celebrate Valentine's Day. We show pictures of this young baby, right, holding an arrow. And he aims that arrow towards the heart, and that pierces the heart. And well celebrated in modern culture, right? But have you ever looked at the roots of the tradition that we practice? Okay, China. Amen. China, the mother Xingmu and her child, her husband slash child. Okay. You say, well, that's only in the Asian continent. Well, nope. Let's go to Germany. Okay. In Germany, there is a virgin Hertha and her child slash her husband. Among the Scandinavians, There is a goddess Disa, or Disa, and her child, slash her husband. In India, goddess Devaki and her son, you'll recognize this name, Krishna. Okay? Hare Krishna. Is that celebrated in the United States? Yes. Okay? In Ephesus, the goddess Diana. Okay? Diana and her son, who is it? There's Jupiter. So when the Roman Catholic Church adapted the teachings of Christianity, in order to assimilate the pagan religions into Christianity, in reality it was Roman Catholicism, it was easy. They didn't have to take out anything. They just had to change the name. So in Roman Catholicism, you know what you'll find? The picture of the Virgin Mary and the baby Jesus. Well, that picture of the Virgin Mary and the baby Jesus is not the Virgin Mary and the baby Jesus. Okay? That has pagan roots. It's an adaptation, an assimilation, an adoption of all of this pagan religions around you. In order for Rome to say, well, come on, everybody, whatever religion you believe in, we believe it too. Whatever God you have, Jupiter became Peter. Venus became Mary in Roman Catholicism. Amen? What a way to start 1 Corinthians chapter 5, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That act of fornication apparently is not so common after all. Fornication that is not so named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Look at verse 2 now. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Now, we've dealt with this text before. When this Corinthian brother had sinned, had committed the sin that we've just talked about, okay? The sin that we've just talked about, the attitude of the Corinthian church, of the fellow church members, was not of mourning that a brother had sinned in the church, but the opposite of that, they were puffed up. We've talked about that term puffed up. It appears so many times in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 18. Just a few verses prior to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 18 and verse 19. Now some are puffed up. Okay? Verse 19. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know that the speech of them are puffed up. What does it mean to be puffed up? In chapter 13, Paul describes true charity or love. And you know what he said? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 4. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. What does it mean to be puffed up? To be boastful. To think yourself higher than you ought to think in biblical terms. Well, the attitude of this the Corinthian church when this brother had fallen was, well, they were puffed up instead of them being mourned. So Paul rebukes them and says, well, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. So the whole attitude was, instead of mourning, instead of being hurt with the brother who had fallen, they began to be big-headed. They knew too much. They knew a lot. They were boasting about their gifts, and so they were puffed up. Their attitude was that of a pointing finger, if I may. Now let me give you four reasons for church discipline and the scripture for each of them. One of the purposes of the church is to establish discipline, and ordinances for accountability. Do you realize that you don't have to be a part of the church to be a Christian? Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Salvation does not require church membership. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. But why is it necessary for Christians to be a part of the church? In other words, what is the purpose of a church? Well, one of the purposes of the church is to establish discipline and to establish the ordinances for the purpose of accountability. We account for each other. When you are a part of the church, I have to give an account for you. You have to give an account for me. We have to give an account for each other. Amen?
Amen.
Imagine being a Christian and not outside of the church. By the way, there's a growing trend of belief and teaching that you can be a Christian outside of the church. You can live the Christian life and live a holy life outside of the church. Amen? You can worship God in the comfort of your cella, of your dining room, on a soft couch in front of the televangelist. You don't need to come to church to be a good Christian. Problem: who do you account to or for?
Amen.
Who's accountable for you? Jesus? Yes, but humanly speaking, who's going to tell you that you're doing wrong?
Amen.
Why now? Oh, that's one of the purposes of a church. That's one of the reasons why you have, if you're a Christian today, you have to be a part of a local assembly.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, let me give you four reasons for church discipline and scripture for each. I can go on and on and on and on about that, being a part of the local assembly. Amen. We've talked about the church, the purpose of the church. Not the spiritual body of Christ. We'll talk about the difference about that too, but that's not the topic today. Four reasons for church discipline and a scripture for each of them. Number one, we're looking at it, is fornication. When there's a sin of fornication in the church, do you understand the church is a holy organization?
Amen.
The body of Christ is a holy organization. Okay? It is the body of Christ. There cannot be sin in the church. Okay? As such, God established, we'll talk about the steps for dealing with, for carrying out church discipline. But first, one of the sins is fornication. Look at verse 2 again. And that's what it's talking about here. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Okay, when a brother sins, such as that sin that is named here, he to secure the sanctity of the church, of the body of Christ, he must be put out from the church. Okay? Now, be careful. The problem with this Corinthian church was this. Their sole focus was to kick out that church member that had sinned. But as we'll see right now, our lesson for tonight, the purpose for church discipline is restoration. Okay? We'll talk about that now. So, there's fornication, but let me give you first the four reasons for church discipline. So first is fornication. And then false doctrine. False doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. I told you, I warned you, this is a difficult, one of those topics that you have to take a deep breath, breathe out, okay? Because it's serious stuff. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 1 to 5. Let as many servants as are under their yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor that the name of God and his doctrine, I think I'm reading it right. Is that where you're at? And his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Oh, verse 3 is what I'm trying to get at. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such. What does that say? Withdraw thyself. So there, you got a church member that preaches and always talks about false doctrine. Well, that's another ground for church dismissal. Okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. The warning is this. It says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. 2 John 7 to 11. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Go to 2nd John verses 7 through 11. Look at the warning. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Look at verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what does that say? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You got a church member that preaches and teaches false doctrine. Oh, well, there's no room in the church for such an individual. Because the Bible says it will lead or breed evil surmisings. That's what the Bible says. A third reason for church discipline is disorderly walk. Disorderly walk. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. So first you have fornication. You have false doctrine. Disorderly walk. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Hopefully I wrote the right verse. Second Thessalonians 3:6. What does that say? Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye what? Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh. Notice how it's a present tense, not past tense. You understand the difference? When it comes to church discipline, it's an ongoing, recurrent thing of this brother or sister unrepentant. For every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. You see? Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Talking about church discipline. The purpose of the church is to establish church discipline and accountability among the believers. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and, like we had this morning, genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are what? Unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So you got a brother or sister that walks disorderly on an ongoing basis, no change, no repentance there. Oh, that brother or sister has to go. Okay? That's the purpose of the church. The sanctity of the church must be maintained. Divisions. Fourth reason for church discipline is divisions. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. Okay, look at Romans chapter 16. This is adult stuff right here. Grown-ups topic right here. Amen? Zuriel, Jelaine, and... no, you're okay. You learn from it too. Okay, look at verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what does that say? Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So there goes your four reasons for church discipline. Number one, fornication. From our text, false doctrine, disorderly walk, and causing divisions in the church. Those are grounds for church discipline. Now, the Corinthian church was being rebuked by the Apostle Paul because their attitude was, they weren't quick to say, no, you have to leave the church. They forgot something. Okay. Yes, there is church discipline, and yes, it's right. It's a rightful judgment because you're trying to maintain the holiness of the church, of the church body, of the church membership. But the problem with the Corinthian church is they were willing to stop there. For them, it was just, well, kick out that church member, let them leave the church. And Paul rebukes them for that. And here's the rebuke. Go back to our text now. Verse 2 once again. Ye are puffed up and have not rather. What should be the attitude of the church when a church member sins? There is mourning. That's the right attitude of the church when a church member, a brother or sister, sins. You're supposed to mourn. Not be quick to judge and to kick that member out right away. Your first spirit is supposed to be mourned. Why? He gives the reason. Look at verse 3. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. He says, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, what Paul is talking about here is the unity of the church. Okay? The unity of the church. Paul was absent from the Corinthian church, physically absent, but in reality he says, no, I may not be with you, but spiritually I am with you. That's important to understand when it comes to church discipline. Because let's go to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember how we talked about the body of Christ? Are you with me? We'll look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Here's the mindset when we're dealing with a fallen brother or sister. Here's the mindset. Look at verse 12. Now let's start with verse 11. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, okay, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. You see that? So also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And he goes on through the different parts. Look at verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. What's the verse I'm looking for? Look at verse 25 and 26. That's the verses I'm looking for. Look. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, who else suffers with that member? All the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You understand what Paul is saying? When a brother or sister in the church falls, you have to think of it like one of your body parts got sick, is fallen. A part of your body fell, was taken by sin. That's the right attitude. Not to be puffed up and say, oh, look at what he did. Do you know what she did? Let's kick her out of the church. That's what the Corinthian church did. Paul rebukes them and tells them, reminds them, no, wait a minute. That brother that had sin, he was a part of your body. And can I remind you, that one body was under the same Spirit? The Spirit of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the right attitude. That's why he rebuked them. Amen? The purpose of church discipline is restoration. Go to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5, and chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Second Corinthians on church discipline, okay? 7 minutes. Look at verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Look at verse 6. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about that member in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who had fallen. He says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted not of God, of many. He received enough punishment. That is what it's saying. He was already taken out of the church. Sufficient is such a man as this punishment. He sinned. He paid for it. There's a penalty for it. By the way, there's a penalty for sin, okay? You can't get away with sin. Be it deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6. You can't let sin get by. Without punishment, there is a punishment. But after the punishment, the whole purpose was to restore. Are you with me? Which was inflicted of many. Look at verse 7. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to... I'm sorry, what? Forgive him and... Look at your Bible. People say, I've forgiven him. I've forgiven her. Oh, yeah? Have you comforted him? Have you comforted her? And that's where we, independent, fundamental Bible Baptist churches, fail. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. We say, oh, I've forgiven him already. Forgive and forget. No, that's not what the Bible says. Forgive and comfort. Forgive and comfort. You know, I learned one thing. A test of true forgiveness is this. Here's how you know you've truly forgiven that brother or sister. If you cannot look that person in the face and shake their hand and give them a smile and truly care for them and pray for them, you have not forgiven that brother. But you know what we do? Oh, we're such mature Christians. We've been saved for so long. Oh, I've forgiven him already. I just don't want to have anything to deal with him anymore. Amen? I'll walk this way. He can go that way. We'll just part ways. I've forgiven him, though. That's not true forgiveness. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's right. Why do you have to do that? Look at verse 7. Lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Here's one thing that happens to a church member who had fallen into sin, that was ostracized, was kicked out of church membership because of that sin. And the church may be wanting to accept him back and things like that. But here's one thing that you and I should understand. When there is a fallen brother or sister that received the consequence, the church discipline, here's one thing that you should be aware about. That brother or sister that had fallen, he goes through a spiral descent of, you can call it depression. The Bible calls it sorrow. Goes through that spiral descent like a black hole of personal, self-demise. And it's very difficult to recover from that. Now, when a person is in that stage of sorrow because he had offended the church or somebody, it caused a division or whatever, was kicked out of church, whatever. When a brother or sister in the church is going down that path, let me tell you a couple of things. One, that person is very sensitive to offenses. Okay? Two, it becomes the longer and the deeper that offense gets, it becomes more and more difficult to help that brother to recover. So you know what you have? Christians that have been offended by the church and have quit church for good. That's what you have. Because we, as Christians, we fail to comfort and pray for them. Amen? And God forbid, there will come a time when you will be in their shoes. When you're the one that had offended someone, and you receive some church discipline, maybe removed from the office, from a ministry that you've had, that you've enjoyed. Amen? And you go through that spiral. I tell you, I've seen this. Spiral downhill, sorrow after sorrow. And you're easily triggered by anything or everything that everyone says. Now, if you're a true brother or sister in Christ, you know what our attitude should be? Jude, pulling them out. Now, every now and then, I've seen God interfere. Sometimes God uses another brother's fault to help that brother that had fallen into that demise. And then those two fallen brethren, sometimes they kind of cling on each other. And then the failure of one becomes that encouragement of another. It's and they begin to encourage each other. And so oftentimes they pull each other out of that sorrow. But very seldom that does that happen. Because the church's job is to comfort. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 5, let me close with this. To deliver such an one unto Satan. What does that mean? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved, in the key phrase, the day of the Lord Jesus. Now that person that had done that deed, the man that was guilty of fornication, he's saved. He never loses his salvation. He doesn't go to hell. Okay? He still goes to heaven. He's saved. So what does it mean to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. There was a man. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. First Timothy 1:20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? And what does that say? Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So what does that mean, to deliver unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh? Here's how that goes. When a brother or sister sins, Matthew chapter 18 gives the steps for carrying out church discipline. First, you come up to them as an individual. You confront them about it by yourself. Okay? And then the Bible says in verse 16, if that brethren does not repent, you take a brother or sister with you. For the sake of time, we're not going to go to Matthew chapter 18. But you should be familiar with it. Okay? And if that brother still does not listen to two or three of you, that's when you tell it to the church. Okay? That's the order of church discipline. But what if they still don't repent? They still don't accept their sin. They still don't admit it. Next step. Withdraw fellowship. Romans 16, verse 17. That brother or that sister can no longer be a part of the church. Amen? What happens when there's a sin in the camp? The Old Testament? What happens? God at one time wiped out an entire generation, an entire family, because of one person's sin in the camp. Hence, there's the ordinance, there's an accountability, there's a discipline that is established. We have to withdraw fellowship. Well, what can we do? Turn him over to prayer. Turn him over to prayer. That's all you can do. Pray for them to be restored. Okay? To deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Here's what happens. When a brother or sister in Christ is unrepentant, and the church, you know, attempted to deal with that sin the Bible way, Matthew chapter 18 way, and still doesn't, you know, there's still no repentance, there's still no restoration, you don't have to do anything. There will come a time when God will just say, you know what? You don't want to repent? I'm done with you. Come home with me, my child. That's really the last step. That's what it means to be delivered unto Satan. Your destruction of the flesh means you die physically. That's what happens. Just leave him alone and pray for him. Better pray for him hard, because something really bad will happen to that brother or sister. They will die. And if you believe the your Bible, that's what it says. That's what it says. Amen? Our primary responsibility as a church member, when it comes to judging one another, is not to ostracize someone, but our responsibility is, one, to judge ourselves first. Judge those in our assembly in keeping the church holy. But the ultimate goal is restoration. That's the ultimate goal. Let me close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 again. I have to give you text. I can't just claim things. Look at verse 10 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll close with this. Look at verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, Paul says, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. You know it's difficult to forgive someone? It is. It's like, no, it's not. Really. If you think it's easy to forgive, you haven't been offended that much. It's difficult to forgive. But you know the only thing that can help you to forgive someone, if you do it in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Here's why you have to follow the stuff that we've talked about tonight. Here's why you have to follow it. Verse 11, to close. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay, if you do not deal with sin in the church the biblical way, Satan can take advantage of that circumstance, of that incident, of that individual, and turn the whole fiasco against the church. Sometimes against the pastor, against Christianity in general. Amen? And that's what happens. Pretty heavy stuff. But it is the words of the living God. Amen?
Amen.
There's the words of the living God. Let's end our study tonight. We have a fellowship that follows. Let's take 2 minutes. Just bow your heads down and pray. I know most of you are probably thinking about incidents in the past and things like that. Why don't we just quiet down our hearts for about 2 or 3 minutes and just allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you, to us tonight. Things that God has allowed you to experience, things that are not so nice, that are not so good, but God allowed it to come to pass. God allowed you to see it, to experience it. You and I have experiences like that if you've been saved for a while. And ask yourself this question. Have you truly forgiven? Have you truly forgiven that brother, that sister that had sinned against you? Have you truly forgiven? Father, you see the hearts of your people tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and the in dealing with the Corinthian church. Father, thank you for that reminder of true forgiveness. Help us to grow as a church. Help me to establish church discipline and implement it in keeping this local assembly here in Chula Vista holy for you. Help us in any struggles that may come in the future from the past that may be ongoing that I'm not aware of. Help us, Lord, as a church to follow your word, to allow your word to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. In the seriousness of this matter, God, I rejoice that you have allowed us to be a part of your body. Thank you for saving us. If there's anyone here that's not saved, may that person come to the saving knowledge of you. If there's anyone here that is hurting emotionally, spiritually, because of a past offense, may you be the great physician. May you heal and touch the heart of this congregation. Bless our fellowship now that follows. May you bring joy to our hearts. Help us to be an encouragement to someone this week. Help us to encourage one another and love one another. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's head on over to the fellowship hall. Amen.